we have a very exciting account of the history of God's work in France in that four-year period from 1529 to 1533. And it was during that time that God caused Brother John Calvin to return to Paris. And during all those awful events and glorious events, he was present. He was present there at the time of the martyrdom of the great nobleman, the peer of France, Louis de Burquin. And he was there during the time when the Queen of Navarre, Marguerite, had the preachers preaching all over Paris. And he was there when that Dominican friar, Alexander, was taken to the stake. But it's interesting, during that time he spent his days doing some private things and some public things. He was spending much time in study, in prayer, and in reading. And he would go forth from his place in the university there simply to go out and evangelize. Amazing. John Calvin, an evangelist. He entered the abodes of the citizens of Paris quietly and yet winning their attention by his shyness as well as by the clarity and sweetness of his words. He talked with the families on the things that concerned their peace. He was used of God to bring souls to Christ during those days while the other great preachers were thundering forth the word of God in the pulpits. The Queen of Navarre had heard of the reputation of this young evangelist, and she wanted to see him. Well, Calvin was not really keen about going before the royalty of his native land, but God went with him as he went to the palace to see the Queen. Calvin's insight discovered even then what afterwards became clear to those less penetrating observers, that while Marguerite's power was genuine, it was clouded nevertheless by some mysticism, and her opinions, though sound mainly, were too hesitating and halting to really bring about a full reformation of the church in France. On these accounts, he was unable to fully identify himself with the cause of the Queen of Navarre. Nevertheless, there were not a few points of similarity between the two which excited mutual admiration in them both. There was in both a beautiful genius, a lofty soul. There was in both a love of what is pure and noble. And especially, there was in the beginning and end of all piety the deep heaven-begotten reverence and love of the Savior Jesus Christ. The Queen did not conceal her admiration of the young scholar and evangelist, his eye so steadfast and keen, his features so calm yet so expressive of energy, the wisdom of his utterances, the air of serene strength that breathed around him, betokening a power within, which though enshrined in a slender frame, was evidently awaiting a future of great achievements, one that won her heart. Calvin was in a fair way of becoming a frequent visitor at the palace when an unexpected event drove the young scholar from Paris and averted the danger, if ever it had existed, of the chief reformer of Christendom becoming lost in the court as a court chaplain. That event that fell out was Nicholas Kopp, the rector of the Sorbonne, an officer in that Roman Catholic establishment training priests and the clergy. This man, Nicholas Cop, was a very close friend of John Calvin's. And it was October 1533, and the session of the university was to open on the first day of November, which was All Saints' Day. When Cop was expected to grace the occasion with an inaugural discourse, what an opportunity, thought Calvin, of having the gospel preached in the most public of all pulpits in Christendom. He waited on his friend Cop and broke to him his idea. But Cop felt unequal to the task of composing such an address as would answer the purpose. It was finally agreed between the two friends that Calvin would write the address and Cop would read it. It was a bold experiment, full of grave risk, of which the devisers were not unaware, but they'd made up their minds in the dangerous venture. The 1st of November arrived. It was a brilliant assembly that gathered that day in the Church of the Methurians. Professors, students, the elite of the learned men of Paris, a goodly muster of Franciscans, some of whom more than half suspected Cop of a weakness toward Lutheranism, and a sprinkling of the friends of the new opinions who had a hint of what was to happen. On a bench apart sat Calvin, bearing the air of one who had simply dropped in. By the way, Cop rose and proceeded amid deep silence to pronounce an oration in praise of Christian philosophy. But the philosophy which he extolled was not that which had been drawn from the academies of Greece, but that diviner wisdom to reveal to man the immortal who had put on immortality, or who had put on mortality. The keynote of the discourse was the grace of God, the one sole fountain of man's renewal, pardon, and eternal life. The oration, though Protestant in spirit, was very thoroughly academic. Its noble sentiments were clothed in language, clear, simple, and yet majestic. Blank astonishment was on the faces of the most part of the audience. By and by, the countenance here and there began to kindle with delight. Others among the listeners were becoming uneasy. The monks knit their brows and, shooting out fiery glances from beneath them, exchanged whispers. They saw through the thin disguise in which the rector was trying to veil the gospel, spoken on All Saints' Day, yet not a word about the saints. It was a desecration of their festival, an act of treason against these glorious intercessors. A blow struck at the foundations of Rome, so they judged, and rightly. The assembly rose, and then the storm burst. Heresy had reached an astounding pitch of audacity when it dared to rear its head in the very midst of the Sorbonne. It must be struck down at once. Excuse me. Cop was denounced by the Parliament, then the supreme judge and executioner of heretics, summoned to its bar. He resolved to stand with integrity. So on his way, he was accompanied in all of his robes and robes of his office, his officers that went before him, with their maces and gold-headed staves. But a friend, pressing through the crowd, whispered in his ear that he was marching to his death. Cop saw the danger, that there was a stake awaiting him. So he determined to flee. When Cop was gone, it began to be rumored that the author of the address, which had set Parliament and University in flames, was still in Paris. Cop was gone to Switzerland. And this man who had composed the oration was still there, and it was none other than Calvin. Such a spirit was enough to set all Christendom on fire. He must be burned. Already, the lieutenant was sent to fetch him. On his way to apprehend him, Calvin, who deemed himself safe in his obscurity, was sitting quietly in his room in the College of Fortret, when some of his comrades came running into his chamber and urged him to flee immediately. Scarcely had they spoken when a loud knocking was heard at the outer gate. It was the officers. Parliament. Now their heavy tramp was heard in the hallway. Another moment and Calvin would be on his way to prison and then to the stake. That would indeed have been a blow to the Reformation. But God interposed at this moment. While some of his friends held the officers at the door with their reasoning, others, seizing the sheets on his bed, twisted them into a rope and fastened them in the window. And Calvin, catching hold of them, let himself down to the street in the rear. Dropping into the street, the fugitive traversed Paris with rapid steps and soon reached the suburbs. His first agitation subsiding, he began to think of how he could disguise himself, knowing the officers would be on his track. Espying a vine dresser's cottage and knowing the owner, who was friendly to the gospel, he entered and there arranged the plan of his flight. Taking off his scholar's clothes, he put on the coat of a peasant, a hat and a hoe on his shoulder, and he set out as a poor peasant into the countryside to do his normal work. He went forth not knowing whither he went. The pioneer of hundreds of thousands who in after years were to flee from France and to seek under other skies that liberty to confess the gospel which was denied them in their native land. To Calvin, the disappointment was keen. He had hoped that he could win his countrymen to the gospel. He saw too, as he believed, that the gospel was going to triumph in France, but it was being preached in the churches of the capital and some of the chairs of the Sorbonne and even honored in the palace of the monarch. But God had arranged for both France and Calvin a different future from that which the young evangelist hoped. The great kingdom of France was to harden its heart that God might glorify his power upon it rather than in it. And Calvin was to go into exile that he might prepare in solitude those great works by which he was to instruct so many nations and speak to the ages of the future.